all the unspoken prayer requests if you have a need. How many of you know that we're serving a prayer answering God? You believe Him with all your heart tonight. Isn't it a privilege that we can go to our Savior in prayer, knowing that He is more than able to meet every need? Somebody say, He's more than able. He's more than able to meet your need tonight. Could we stand as we pray tonight? Brother Brad Yance, come lead us to the Lord in prayer. Let's just commit these things unto the Lord. Invite His presence into this service. We're liable to see great, great, great things happen in this service tonight. I believe it, don't you? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Give Him one more hand clap of praise if you love Him with all your heart.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for the opportunity to come back into Your house, Lord. Thank You that mercy had rewrote our lives. Lord, I just pray, God, that You just have preeminence in the service, Lord. You knew who was going to be here and what need they would have, Father. Lord, in My hands I hold many requests, Father. I pray may You move upon each one of them according to Your divine will. Lord, they had confidence in our prayers that we can approach the throne, Lord. As we approach it right now, Father, I pray may You move according to Your perfect will. Lord, may You be in the rest of this service, Lord. Anoint the congregation singing, the special singing, most of all, anoint our pastor, Father. He studied hard today, Lord, to bring forth the word that will give us strength in our battle. Lord, we just pray that You just be with us. Have preeminence again, Lord. We love You in Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we're going to receive the evening offering You give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here tonight in this service, we want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming, we pray this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. It's so good to be a Christian. It's so good to come to church. It's so good to have a desire to come to church. Do you love it better than everything in the world? Has God the greatest thing that ever got a hold of your life? Is He really? Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, I know my God is good. Yes, He is. He's good all the time. God is good. Yes, He is. He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over. God is good. You know He is. He's good all the time. Yes, he is. Amen. Let's sing that little song, I Would Not Be Denied Tonight. Is that your testimony, your desire? Satan's going to throw everything he's got at you. He's going to try his best to discourage you, to get you down, to get you sidetracked, to cause you to lose your focus, to cause you to lose your bearings. But I'm going to tell you something. By the grace of God, we're going on. Somebody say, by the grace of God, we're going on. Look at somebody and tell them this. You better go with me, because I'm going on. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him with all your heart tonight. When pains of death seized on my soul, unto the Lord I cried. Oh, till Jesus came and he made me whole, I would not be denied. No, I would not. No, I would not. Till Jesus came and he made me whole, I would not be denied. As Jacob in the days of old, I wrestled with the Lord, and instant with a courage bold, I stood upon his word. I would not, no, I would not. Oh, till my Jesus came and he made me whole, I would not be denied. Now, oh, Satan said, your Lord is gone. Will not hear my prayer, but praise the Lord, the work is done. Christ our Lord is here. I would not. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Till Jesus came and he made, I would not be denied. No, I would not. Lord, I would not. Oh, till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. Now, oh, Satan said, my Lord was gone. He will not hear your prayer. Praise the Lord. And Christ, our Lord, is here. I would not. Oh, say it to him, little bride. Jesus came and he made me whole. I would not be denied. I said I would not. Lord Jesus. Oh, till my Jesus came and he made me whole, I would not be denied. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Why don't you just lift your hands? Give him a little bit of praise tonight. He's the one that's kept you thus far. Glory. Hallelujah. Give me that key again. Give me that key. Give me the key. Oh, Satan said, Brother Terry, how many times did he tell you, Children, how many times has He told you, you're praying in vain? You're praying to an invisible God. You're praying to somebody that don't care about you. How many times has He told you that? What do? We just keep on praying anyway. Because we know He ain't nothing but a liar. He cannot tell you the truth. He can misrepresent the truth, but He cannot tell you the truth. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say it's the truth anyway. Oh, Satan said that our Lord was gone. You better help me sing this. And He would not hear your prayer. I want to hear you sing this line with all your heart. Oh, but praise. Oh, sing it one more time. Oh, but praise the Lord. The work, it's already done. And Christ, the revealed word for this hour, He's right here. Aren't you glad about it with all your heart? I said I would not be. I would not. Oh, till my Jesus came and He made me whole. I would not be denied. No, I would not. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for victory in the camp tonight. And He made me whole. I would not be denied. Let's sing this little chorus tonight because it ain't nothing but the truth. When shouting times and crying times, when you're running and when you're crawling, when you feel like you can't go another step, always remember this, our God reigns. Our God reigns. Do you believe that with all your heart? And He sits on the thrones of our heart. And sometimes I've seen a quote today, Brother Brim, sometimes God will test you. He will test you to the very end to see where your resilience is, to see where your fortitude is, to see how much you've got of Him in you. He'll test you. But I'm going to tell you something. Every son of God, every daughter of God, they must be tested. I want to pass the test, don't you? How many of you want to make a big old 100 on your test? Let's sing that little chorus together tonight because it's so true. Our God reigns. I want you to sing it with all your heart. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Church, our God reigns. Yeah.
Yes, he does. Somebody say, yes, he does.
Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for singing tonight. You've done really good. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated. Sister Sarah has a song. Let's give her a nice hand tonight.
We see the broken vow, you see our love restored. We see the prodigal leave, you see them coming home. We see four walls of fear, you see faith's open door. We see a glimpse of our days, you see so much more. Father in heaven, we see your heart redeeming with such love and grace that even when we see we've made, you see what will become. We see our brokenness, you see your will be done. We see uncertainty, you know the unknown. We see from earth, you see from your throne. Father in heaven, we see your heart redeeming with such love and grace that even when we see life falling apart, you see life falling in place. A story so tragic seems too far gone. We see our Savior forsaken, you see Easter's dawn now. Father in heaven, we see your heart redeeming with such love and grace that even when we see life falling apart,
on into the service. I know you're looking forward to the preaching of the word of the Lord tonight. We certainly appreciate our pastor and the word of the Lord that he brings to us. And I know I speak for every one of you. You feel honored to be able to sit under this ministry. This is a wonderful ministry that God has placed us under. And it's like, I'm so amazed that things we hear is just, it's phenomenal. Words can't even hardly describe how good the Word of God is and how precious it is and how it puts us in our place and lets us know, really, Brother Terry, how small we are and how great He is. And yet He chose to live in us, people like us. I appreciate that with all my heart. Don't you? You appreciate that with all your heart. Let's sing just a little bit more of that chorus we're singing before Sister Sarah sing for us tonight. Our God reigns. Don't be discouraged. If the booger man tries to discourage you, run him off, because he's a two-faced liar. Jesus is for you. He reigns tonight. Do you believe it with all your heart? Give him one more hand clap of praise. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. One more time. Yes, our God reigns. I'm so glad He reigns.
Is His name. Keep playing the same melody. Jesus is His name. Jesus is His name. Jesus is His name. Oh, Jesus is His name. Amen. You realize a lot of songs are written in this day, and a lot of folks talk about a generic God. And really, when you listen at it, you're not sure if they're talking about God or the devil. Because the way things are said, they're so generic that you're not sure if they're addressing the Lord God Almighty or if they're talking about Him. But when I go to tell them about God, I want everybody to know who I'm talking about, don't you? And Jesus is His name. And mine. Hallelujah. You love Him tonight with all your heart. Amen. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14, if you would. I want to read chapter 14, verse 12, and then we'll read also part of Ezekiel 28, scriptures that we was looking at last week. I want to speak about the king and the galleries, and I want you to keep in mind as we read this, that there's basically two kings, two gods. The God of this evil age and the omnipotent one. There's definitely more worshiping the God of this evil age than there is the omnipotent one. But we know that we're in the minority, but at least we know we're right. And that's what really counts. Now I want you to notice now, this is the king of narcissism. The first narcissist that there ever was. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, which is Heliel, is what the word there means, which is sun or day star or Venus. Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. Verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will, I will, I will. What a braggart. And a liar to boot. Right?
Yes, sir.
Ezekiel 28:14. Now you keep in mind that Satan had somewhat of a basis by which he could come up with this concoction. And that was that he was the greatest of the angels in heaven. He found by a mixture of truth and error, right and wrong, good and evil, that was an absolute power-packed, deceiving instrument So he took an element of truth, an element of what he was, and he mixed that, fabricated it, exaggerated it, and then offered it. Now he does the same thing when it comes to deceit down through the ages as far as with truth and error. Most error has a big portion of truth in it. Now when we say Satan can't speak the truth, in one sense of the word, that's right. In one sense of the word, it's wrong. Because the biggest lie that was ever told had probably 99% truth in it. But when we say he can't speak the truth, we're talking about the canon of entire truth and what it means. But he can take enough truth to mix in with error, because most people would never even listen to it if it didn't have somewhat of an element of truth in it. Now this is based upon the basis of where he came from. Ezekiel 28:14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now iniquity was not created in him, but found in him. Where did iniquity come from? Found in Lucifer. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. So he runs into a competition with himself. Can't you see where sin began? With self. Can't you see why God hates selfishness? Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we stand in your presence tonight, Lord, we've not come for self-worship. We've not come that we might worship the God of this evil age, but we've come that we might worship the living God, who is the Word. And we know there are many, many, many differences between you and Satan. But Father, we know, as we look at it by your help this weekend, one of the most outstanding differences between you and Satan is that you demand disciplinary following to have discipleship. But Satan wants to give people their own will, their own way, their own self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, self-gratification. But he knows that they, many of them, will never fall down and draw a pentagram on the ground and cut a goat's throat and all that sort of thing, which is what many people identify as Satanism. But he knows if he can get them to indulge in themselves and worship themselves, they're worshiping Satan. So Father, we pray you would help us tonight. We truly desire to be worshipers of the living God. Father, you see these prayer calls in my hands, Lord. You know the needs that they represent. Brother Larry Elliott, this family request that he has. Father, I'm asking you that you'd move, Lord. We also want to be mindful tonight, Lord, of Sister Linda. Dear God, we're just believing you for your grace to move on her behalf tonight, Lord. Dear God, you know that she's had so many situations going on this week. Sister Linda Phillips, we're just asking you, Father, for your grace. This diverticulitis and her gallbladder and all this that's going on, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you just touch our sister. Others that have needs tonight and desires, would you grant them, Lord, according to your riches and glory, in Jesus Christ's name. And the saints said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Satan is the actual originator and ultimate example, the implementer of the character pattern that we in the modern terms would identify as narcissism. As I mentioned it to you last week, the word actually comes from the Greek mythology of a Greek god, supposedly, that saw himself in a pool or a stream of water and was so overwhelmed with himself that he could do nothing but just constantly look at himself back and forth, back and forth. Narcissism means this, inordinate fascination with oneself, excessive self-love, vanity, a consuming self-absorption, or self-love, a type of egotism. Now, you know, Satan is a very sly, sly individual. I've been wondering in the last few weeks as I've been looking at this and studying, even this week again as I was pondering over it, wonder what it was exactly that Satan began to present to the fallen angels, or the angels rather before they had fallen. There had to be something that would have been such a drawing magnetism or a great persona about himself. What lies was it that he had so interwoven around his own personality and found something within these beings that would make something appealing, that these angels, which were created without sin, would even consider leaving the economy and the government of God? What was it that I've not found myself in the scripture? We know that Brother Bram said that he exalted himself above those angels and he preached to them. As far as the content of what he had to say, I've never really been able to find. But I wondered in my own heart, you know, knowing that Satan apparently follows a methodology as well as God, that once he finds something that works, then he tends to repeat that same thing over and over again, except he will update it in each age according to what will go over in that age. And we can look around and see as he's giving things in this day and time, it must have been something very, very familiar, except as he goes, he keeps polishing it up, as it were, to make it more appealing to the people of that day. But what was it that would have been so appealing to heavenly beings that had never sinned, that had never done wrong, that had never cursed, that had never lied? It must have been quite something that he would have the ability to present this to them. And then from the origination of this narcissism within the first and original narcissist, something began to beget, or a power begin to form inside of these beings by their own will, and they yielded to it. Of course, you know, Satan cannot create because he's not a creator. So he can only pervert. Even in that perversion, he does not have power over human will or power over angelic will, but there must be something that they themselves agree to, as we do as mortals, when he will present to us a hybrid of the original breeding of the word, and then we listen to that hybrid and we take it into our own beings, and then our will implement that service of what Satan wants us to do. But the choice is ultimately still up to us. And I believe, according to what I've found so far in the scripture and in the message, that the angels would have had to been the same way, placed on the basis of choice, not exactly as you and I are, but yet having the ability to choose right and wrong, whether they could state in the original estate that God gave them, or they would listen to a fabrication of Satan and they would leave that estate. But we know that whatever it was that he said to them and whatever it was that he presented to them, that they made this choice. And though there was a great many of them, how many exactly, we don't know. There might have been myriads, millions and millions of angels that God created in the beginning. And we know that there were two categories, elect and non-elect. There were some, it seems as if though there were some that were created beings, that they had a time that they began, and that it seems by those angels in representation or the correlation of theophanies, that there were some that were actually never created as far as beginning and essence. They might have come into existence in a body that was an expression of what eternity was, but they did not have a day when they started or a day which they will end. But they were as we were by representation in the essence of the eternal Elohim himself. All angels, of course, were not found in that essence of eternal life. But you can actually trace their beginning back to a certain time.
or a certain day. Now we know that God created angels and then he became God. In the essence of eternity though, they never had it. Actually had a day when they started. Neither did you. Now you were not as a boy or girl around eternity, but we were in God's thinking before the world began. You do believe that? Now, Satan then, because he was the originator of this type of attitude, it doesn't mean that every other angel which now lost their estate and fell from the original position that God gave them, and then they were cast out of that estate, not totally annihilated from access into the presence of God, but never to go back into that estate again, that they were not totally a replication of Satan in that they were a complete narcissist as he was. Now remember, they must submit to him. He is their head. He is their God. At one time they worshiped the mighty Elohim, and now of course they worship Lucifer. And he of course is no replacement, as far as I'm concerned, for the Almighty God. But yet they turned over their allegiance then, and they become a part of the government of darkness. In that government, they have all kinds of access to the things in the dimensions, of course, by which they can travel, as God knew that dimensional travel would be necessary for spirits. So these spirits still have access, and they have access to supernatural. They can do all kinds of things. And then in that, they've also found the ability of taking truths, mixing it with error. They found out how human beings are. They found the curiosity of human beings that tell human beings something, don't tell them the whole truth, and they begin to search and they begin to look at it. That's what leads people to addiction of things, is because that the curiosity of the human nature, and they begin to venture in a place that they should not be sometimes, and they begin to look at this and that and the other and try this and that, and as substance abuse and pornography abuse and all kinds of different things that human beings can become addicted to. So these spirits know that, and they will study you and I according to our weaknesses, according to our strengths. Why in the world would they try you on your strength? They won't do that. No need in wasting their time. But they'll study you on your weaknesses, and then they will compound the very type of test that you will need, and they'll be able to bring that before you in the very hour of your weakest time. Now Satan then, of course, being the supreme narcissist himself, it does not mean that every one of these demons did not have an element of this which they would project in their kingdom. It's the same way with human beings. Now everybody that is born into this world is born now with this inherited trait of self. Now, before Adam ever fell, it was not about him. It was not about his perception. It was not about, there was no selfishness in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall. But as soon as we see that Adam fell and walked away from his estate as well, then when God comes down, Adam turns right around and he tells God, it was the woman that you gave me. Now, what do we see? We see the display of selfishness that the man now after the fall begins to display. Before he fell, he was actually willing to forfeit his kingdom for the sake of his wife. That was not selfishness on display. That was the very essence of love in the eternal realm, right? Because he loved her more than he loved his own kingdom. He loved her more than he loved his position. But once he forfeited that, then we see selfishness, that when God come down and God is now demanding an answer, and Adam says, well, the woman you gave me. Now he's blaming God. He's blaming the woman. Why? Because selfishness now comes in. Now then Satan, once he was able to mix up the bloodline in Genesis chapter 6, then we find the seed lines as they cross, and when they come out, you'll find a Noah, you'll find an Abraham, you'll find a Jacob, you'll find on down through, even though it's in the right seed line, but you'll find the nature being mixed up. That's why you'll find Jacob being a deceiver, even though the seed line in the body was the right seed line, but the nature that he received was the wrong nature. Oh my. Now this is why the Lamb must come and be virgin born, in order to not create a certain bloodline or a certain racial color or that sort of thing, but he would be able to take us back to where the nature would be back as it was in the Garden of Eden again. That men and women would be able to live even though the seed line in the body has not been yet regenerated again, but the soul by the new birth has been transformed into the very image of God. God. Oh, how wonderful. Then what does it do? It leaves you in this old creation and it transforms and makes the new creation deposited and left in the old creation, which leaves the ultimate struggle. The new creation trying to bring the old creation in subjection, and the old creation still with its weaknesses and the new creation with its power. You are quite a contrast when you think about it. If you're really born again tonight, you have the very light of God in your soul. You've been born by the very breath of God Himself. You have eternal life, eternal peace, eternal security. Right? And yet the outside of you can be eat up with cancer. The outside part can be depressed. It can be down. It can be weary. You don't know where the next meal is going to come from. And yet you are the heir of all things. On the inside of you, everything heaven is yours. Everything on the inside of you, praise God. As far as that goes, you're already glorified. It's already past tense. And yet you might be going through the greatest struggle you've ever been in your life. So you're living in a world of contrast. It's like in you is emanating light, on the outside is pulsating darkness, and you've constantly got this law of contrast going on inside of you. It is the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light at the same time. And both kings are trying to pull you in their gallery. Satan knows if you've been sealed with the Holy Ghost, he can never break that seal. He can never be able to pull you out of eternal security of God, but he still knows he has access to the flesh and the Spirit. So he'll try to get you to make mistakes, which we all do. He'll try to get us to fall short of the glory of God, which we all do. And then he'll try to talk you into doing something wrong and then go before God and be a tattletale. Look what Rob done. Look what Wes done. I want you to look at them, how low down they are. They done this and that and the other. And yet you realize if you don't know who you are and know your position, he'll beat you down. He'll not only talk you into doing something wrong, but then he'll beat you down and you'll drag around and drag around for a month or two or three or whatever. And you make a message Catholic where you got to beat yourself and whatever more, but God knew this struggle would still be going on, and this is why I had John to write it and say, little children, I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Jesus said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will lead and guide you into all truth. And if you make a mistake, the Comforter will lead you right back to repentance. If you fall short of the glory of God, the Comforter will lead you right back to an altar in your heart and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. Come on, children. I shouldn't have done that. Why? Your Comforter from the soul is still dominating the captivity of your flesh. And even when your flesh makes mistakes and does wrong or think wrong, the dominating force of your life in your soul will still lead you back to repentance before the throne of God. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, you realize when we believe that church and worship and singing and the preaching of the word and all that should go the way we want it to go, instead of the way God would ordain it to go, then we are actually projecting self-worship into our religious service. Now, let me just break it down so you can understand it. That if you come in here and you want the song service to go a certain way, and you really get aggravated because it don't, or you want the preaching to go this way and that way, and it really aggravates you. Now, we can all have expectation of the way we think it might go, but whenever we become really, really put out of place because it don't go the way we think it ought to go, you understand what we're doing? We are projecting our self-worship above the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Now, if the Holy Ghost wants us to have a shouting meeting here tonight and some of you don't want to shout, and you get mad because the rest of us is having a time, then you know what you've done? You have just projected your own self-worship. You didn't like that, and you thought it ought to go this way or that way. Let's turn it right around. For those of you who want us to shout, and God wants us to all cry, God wants us all to come to the altar, because we're going to have the fire beat out of us. And whenever we come to the altar, and boy, we're just a crying and a carrying on, repenting, and yet you're sitting there mad as a bull. You're just aggravated as you can be. Why? You want to shout your shoe heels off. You know what you've done? You've projected self-worship. You wanted the service to go the way you thought it should go. When we do that, we are projecting our idea of the way we think. Come on, children, don't get quiet now. The way we think it ought to go. Why don't we just admit it? We don't have an idea how this service ought to go. We don't have no idea what we really need here tonight. We might need to shout. We might need to cry. We might need to repent. But you know what? I just believe this about God. If we can submit ourselves to Him, the service will go exactly the way He wants it. Then whether it's the way I want it or not, or you want it or not, that really doesn't matter if it's the way He wants it. But you realize that the people of this age, if they cannot control the way that service goes, they're simply going to go to another church. If they cannot control that preacher and say, don't you preach this and don't you preach that, I don't like this music this way and that way, there's plenty of churches around, and they'll go here and there until they find one they can control. And whenever you do that, then you've got a pastor that is allowing the people to project self-worship, and then we wonder why God don't move among us. Well, praise the Lord. You see, some people in this age don't go to church so much to worship God, to be under the influence of His great power and His great person, but they go to church to enjoy the music. They go to church to get a little bit of fellowship with one another. They go to be a part of a social event, but they really don't go to glorify God. They may raise their hand every now and then. That's all part of the show, but really they don't go to glorify God. Now, if God wanted to glorify Himself tonight and let the Holy Ghost fall on some of you people that are not shouters and dancers, and you're not very emotional, yet God chose you tonight in order to display the gift of dance. Dear Lord, people ain't batting their eyes. I mean, they're just froze. Now, would you be willing to do it? You heard what you said now, Lord. The pastor is expected to be educated, mild-mannered, not rough, don't offend nobody. Somebody sent me a text the other day and said, if Jesus preached in His day what the compromising preachers are preaching today, they'd have never crucified Him. If Jesus preached what the smiley preacher preaches down in Houston, they'd never crucify Jesus, I can assure you. If He preached what most of the televangelists preach today, they'd never crucified Him. They'd have never called Him Beelzebub and cast His name out as evil. Well, you know what? Jesus called people of their father the devil. Jesus rebuked him, and my, they couldn't control him, see? And they wanted to be able to dictate to him, you don't do that here. You don't say that there. You're not supposed to do this and that and the other. And boy, because they couldn't control him. I mean, they really had a hard time. So in this day, the pastor's supposed to be an educated sort of a guy. He's supposed to learn enough in Bible school and all that, not to be offensive, don't hurt nobody's feelings. And the music is supposed to be more on the contemporary side, and we're supposed to have two services, what a lot of folks do. We're supposed to have a contemporary service for the young rock and roll unconverted church folks, and then we're supposed to have a traditional service for the unconverted traditional folks. Because that's basically what all of them are. They're unconverted anyhow. And then we're supposed to, what's that for? For your appetite. Now you see what that is? The reason the churches are having a contemporary service is because the people, the music does not appeal to them. So they want to have their own service with their own type of music. Why? Self-worship. So they can't go to Amazing Grace. Well, I don't like that music. That's not the reason you even go to church. It's just because of the music. Come on, children. But look at this age. You see it as well as I do. You know, they have drive-in churches. They got tailgate parties at the churches and all this going on. Why? Because that's what people want. People want a socialized gospel. They want picnics and hot dog roasts and all that thing. I'll go along with the roast, but not hot dog roast. It's hide roast. You don't need to roast a hot dog in church. You need to be roasted in church. Come on, children. You might as well say, man, we all need to move up in God. A hot dog, me giving you a hot dog with mustard and relish on it, ain't going to get you ready for the rapture. But if I can preach a word, oh, hallelujah, that'll help you see your shortcoming and help you get right with God, we can eat all we want on the other side. You see, in other words, this mentality is leading to self-worship. Because it's the music I like, it's the preacher I like. What if the old preacher, the old generation, is too tough and too hard? Then we'll get young ones in. We'll get real young ones, and they'll be compromisers. And Paul said, the youth minister, you know, which is the love way a lot of them do. Well, we don't tell the truths, and we don't say things that hurt folks' feelings, and we don't ever cross the youth and never make the youth mad. I don't want a youth leader like that. I want one that'll be led of the Holy Ghost and tell them what they need to hear. Come on, children. I don't want our services to be contemporary. I don't want our song leaders to be jokesters and try to get clowns and act foolish and stupid. Come on. This is a holy place. I believe we need to tighten up a little bit. I believe we need to tighten up, Brother Louis, on the preliminaries. I believe we need to tighten up, saints, when you come in here and read your Bible and pray. And let's have an atmosphere where the Holy Ghost can move among us. This ain't a circus. It ain't a theater. It's a house of God. Oh my. God should be the central focus of worship, not you. You see, self-focused, self-absorbed. Well, what is a lot of the preaching and all this is today? It's to make the people feel good about themselves. It's not to bring them under conviction. It's not to make them feel really bad because they're not living where they need to live. You know, but what is it to do? It's to generate good feelings about yourself. To leave you where you are. Leave you in a lukewarm state. Leave you in a spot and yet somehow make you feel so good about yourself. Don't understand what that is? Idolatry. It's a breach of the first and second commandments. You can see why we're definitely going in the minority more and more and more. And don't just put it all out yonder because it's coming in the message too. Matter of fact, it's already here. Now, in studying this, I found some different things about narcissism and narcissistic characteristics and traits. Way too many for me to try to remember. So I wanted to put some of them down and let you be able to read them with me. So we'll go along and then I'll stop and we'll just see how the Lord leads us on this. Some narcissistic characteristics. An exaggerated sense of one's own abilities, intelligence, achievements, rights, and privileges. Now watch, this is some of the traits of a narcissist person who has this that so dominates their life. Now remember, every person is not a narcissist to this degree. But every person can have one or more of these traits and characteristics in their human nature. Not in the born again nature. Now watch, Satan envied his own creator and thought that he was smarter than God. Look at another trait and characteristic, a constant need for attention, affirmation, and praise. This makes it almost impossible for a narcissist to step down from a position or retire. They cannot bear to be quietly in the background. This is why some preachers get up and they're bow-legged and they got Alzheimer's and they can't say nothing, but they will not retire. There's no way. They cannot stand the thoughts of the church going on without them running it. I hope to God, God gives me enough sense to where whenever I know that I've reached that spot, that I'm willing to step down and let somebody else take the position. It's not so just with preachers, it's so with musicians, it's so with deacons, it's so with trustees, it's so with many people. They cannot stand to not be in a position. It's like there's no way that they could ever step back and just go to church. Now notice how this comes. A belief that he or she is unique or special and should only associate with other people of the same status. Internally, the narcissist worships himself, even though externally they may portray a picture of humility and submission. Now, what is a narcissist? They are the merging together of the satanic character of deception. Now, they will worship themselves from within. But yet, many, many people can and will be deceived by them because on the outside, they portray such love, so-called, and humility. And they're so humble. Praise the Lord. Even the babies are quiet tonight. Some of you sisters bring the children out of the nurseries, please, so there'll be a little noise in here. Now watch. Internally, the narcissist worships himself, even though externally they may portray a picture of humility and submission. They are very proud and extremely vain. And in conversation will mainly talk about themselves in some way. Whether they're talking about themselves to yourself or whether they're talking about themselves on Facebook, it's the very same thing. It's about them, it's about their world, it's about their pudding, it's about their cakes and their pies and their crackers and peas and maters and taters. I don't care what you had for supper. I couldn't care less. I'm not interested you found a new upside down birthday cake. Do you think that really matters to me? I want to get out of this hell that we're in. But a narcissist, whether they're in church, whether they're trying to testify or sing, or whether they're portraying themselves on Facebook, you watch them. Watch them. And see how they project. Now, to me, it's so sad. Because most of them never see themselves in reality. They are very proud and extremely vain. And in conversation will mainly talk about themselves in some way, like Satan. They really see themselves as superior to all. Using and exploiting other people for personal gain. The narcissist uses and throws away people with no sense of owing them anything or gratitude for even years of service. The narcissist knows no loyalty but to himself. Now keep in mind, we're talking about the devil and we're talking about people. Read these things and you'll see how Satan does. Satan will use people. He'll use a woman's body to be a bait trap and lead her to hell. Do you honestly think Satan is just concerned about people's existence? What if a person lives to be 50, 60, 70 years old in this life and they're an instrument of hell? He don't want you just in this life. He wants to take you to that regions of the lost. He cares nothing for you. He does not love you, young people. He does not want you. He cannot give you health. He cannot give you true happiness. He cannot give you eternal life. He wants to use you. He is a narcissist. And when he gets done using you, he'll laugh at you as you're burning in the flames of the pit. Oh my. A sense of entitlement, an expectation of special treatment. Rules and even laws that applies to others don't concern him in the least. Feeling envious of others or believing that others are envious of him or her. Now listen, I found this amazing. Exaggerating, misstating the facts, and outright lying. They can lie while seemingly completely innocent, because really to them it isn't lying. To them it isn't lying. You're talking about a messed up person. A person that can lie and twist things, and yet in their own mind they are not lying. They have their own reality, which they create as they go along. So when they say something, to them, it is true. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Narcissistic habits and practices. One of them is projection. If any error is pointed out, it will be immediately thrown back at the one pointing them out that they are the one who did or does this, not the narcissist. They will do this in spite of the fact of it being obviously and glaringly false. The narcissist will claim you said things you did not. Insist that they said or did not say things that they did or did not. Another variation of this is taking things you said at different times and combining them inappropriately to create a very false picture of what you actually said or intended. Sounds like the devil to me. I said, it sounds like the devil to me. Well, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I'm going to bring it on down. Sounds like a few folks I know. Sounds like a few folks I've dealt with in this church too. Sounds like a few folks I've known down through my life. You said this, what I never said. So don't you tell me, yes, you did. And they go to merging it all together. Ain't that exactly the way the devil does you? Don't you see where these traits come from? Now, friend, whether you find yourself guilty of 100 of these things or one, we need to look at ourselves and say, God, help me. I don't want to be like that. The always innocent routine. A strong identifying characteristic of the narcissist is their absolute refusal to admit any wrongdoing. There are many, oh my, many clever ways of sidestepping guilt. One is outright lying. But if this fails, they blame someone else. If this fails, then they have to admit at least a little that they did something wrong. Then they accuse you of being nitpicky and making a big deal out of nothing. You are chewed up as being a very obnoxious person for this. This will be all done in bitterness and anger and sometimes even fury. Completely disproportionate to the situation. But somebody worshiping over here in this other gallery of the real king. They know the scripture says a soft answer turneth away wrath. They know the prophet said temper breeds temper and love breeds love. And they know many times to be a peacemaker, you'll have to actually give a little bit, and you might have to absorb seemingly even more guilt than what you're guilty of to try to make real peace in the situation. A narcissist does not have that ability. A son or daughter of God can go in a realm of humility that a narcissist can never even think about. Can't you see why it's so overwhelming to think that God, the great Logos, would come to this earth and become a man? Satan cannot relate to such a thing. He cannot relate. God could go in a place of humility that the devil cannot go. A real son or daughter of God that's filled with the Holy Ghost. When an argument arises among brothers, you can pretty well tell the one that's born again. What's the path they take? Oh, glory. Watch, another sidestep used when guilt has to be admitted, at least a little, is to respond, well, that is in the past. I can't do anything about that now. If I pay attention to that stuff from the past, I'll never get anything done. I have enough problems to deal with. I can't be bothered with the past. And again, you're made to look like a foolish, nitpicky person. And they're the sensible and rational one. This is why you and I are no match for Lucifer. Any one of you take this Bible and try to convince him he's going to hell. And try to convince him he'll go into heaven. If God would allow him to turn his full reasoning and his full power against us, there ain't a person sitting in here, preachers included, trying to fight him with our flesh. He wouldn't wear us out. But we're not more than overcomers by our intellect or by our memory or by quoting scripture, but by him that's living inside of us, the Holy Ghost. And sometimes he may lead you to give scripture after scripture after scripture. Other times he may lead you to just outright ignore him and turn and mind your own business. But you see, pride will want to argue with the devil, and that's exactly what he wants to pull us into as well. Come on, you want to argue? Come on, I know that word better than you do. You want to fight? You want to have a good word fight? Come on, George, I'll fight you. Listen, children, we need to be led of the Holy Ghost when we're dealing with this enemy. When he come to the Lord Jesus and he said, if thou be the Son of God, do this and that and the other. Jesus never even answered the question or dealt with the point that he mentioned about him being the Son of God. He wasn't going to convince him. He knew who he was. He never even answered him a word about it. Sometimes that has more victory than quoting 57 quotes and 35 scripture and giving the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic. Sometimes you've got to ignore that devil and say, out of my face, out of my way. I'm going to listen to a tape. I'm going to go pray. I got to read my Bible. Shut up, devil. I ain't got time for you today. I believe, friends, somehow we think in our mind, he has to have all of our time. That is a lie. My Bible says, submit yourself therefore in the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil and he will flee, which is run from you. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, my. Watch this. If the narcissist wants to influence a new supporter or groom a new victim, they can seem oh so sweet and loving, and people say, oh, I've never had such a caring relationship before. In religious things, they are led to think the narcissist is so Christ-like. Oh, that person is so godly. Whew. Well, y'all are already quiet. I don't think you can get no quieter, so here we go. As a woman used to come to our church, she's been gone now for several years, thank God. But she used to come here to our church, and she had this way about her. She liked to go around and help folks. She'd buy gifts and help some of the sisters and fix meals and come sweep the floors and this, that, and the other. Several of our sisters got caught up with this woman. Amen. Heart rate's going up, blood pressure rising. That thumping in your head is not this bass speaker, it's your own heart, believe it or not. But there's an older sister. I went to see her, she was sick one day. He said, Brother Donnie, this certain woman, she's been coming over to my house. Said she'd treat me really nice and doing this and that and the other. She said, I was kind of leery. Kind of really wondering what was going on. Said one day, after she'd done several things, she started in on you. Telling me things about you and saying this about you and this about you. And said, I told her, sister, you are not welcome in my house if you're going to talk about my pastor. Now that sister was not one that had her name called over the pulpit a lot. All the years that I'd been here, she's gone on to glory now. All the years I'd been here, I'd never seen her up here sing a special. Never heard her speak in tongues. Never heard her prophesy. But she had a stability about her and she had enough sense to know what the word says is right. Now you realize a lot of that sort of practice would stop in church if a bunch of you sheep would stand for what's true and right. Instead of listening to a bunch of long-tongued liars. And you keep in your mind when folks is wanting to do good for you, it's a lot of times it's going to cost you a whole lot more than what they're going to give you back. They They've got an intention, especially if they're of a narcissistic character. They're doing that in order to get your ear to go to unloading something about me or something about the, well, have you heard the latest? I'll tell you one thing. I'm not interested in the latest gossip in Happy Valley. I'm not interested in the latest fad in Happy Valley. I'm interested in the latest thought from the throne of God to how to get me ready to leave this world in a body change. Now, I find this amazing because most of the time it'll always be women that'll fall into this category. And it'll be women they go after. It's because of the makeup of a woman. Woman's spirit, she loves gifts, compliments, and Satan knows her. Not saying that men can't fall for it, because men can fall for it too. Oh, Lord, you're getting quiet on me. But now remember, it wasn't Adam who fell first in the Garden of Eden, it was the woman. How? By compliments and talking to her about this, that, and other, and raising questions about the message. Hey, what about this woman? God said this, and what about that, and what about that? You brothers, guard your wives on a bunch of this trash book stuff, trying to accuse the prophet of God, and this, that, and other. Guard your children. Keep them, instruct them, keep their heads out of that garbage. Why, Brother Donner? You're scared we're going to lose them? I'm scared you'll lose your souls, what I'm scared of. Look, friends, I don't think I have to prove my faith by drinking poison. I don't think I've got to prove how much faith I've got the next trip I make up to New York and Brother Robert takes me over to the Empire State Building. I don't think I've got to prove how much faith I've got by going to the top story and jumping off. Neither do I want to fill my head with a bunch of trash and nonsense and lies in order to answer these people. You ain't going to answer them. Spend that time praying. Spend that time on your knees. Spend that time on reading the Word. Listen to this. Narcissists are constantly on the alert for anything in the word, gesture, or even expression that they can construe as an affront to them. They seem to be in a constant state of being narcissism offended. And when conversing with them, you can often notice them watching your face to see if you're only joking so they won't be offended. They seem to relish any excuse to take offense. This causes people who've been raised by narcissists. I thought this was so amazing. This causes people who's been raised by narcissists, who are in situations who are dependent on narcissists, to develop a curious habit of giggling much of the time. Some also fall into the habit of saying silly things and foolish talking because this seems to gratify the narcissist and prevent his scathing attacks. So what do? They basically succumb. The narcissist always has to be superior, always has to be above, always has to know more, see more, understand more. So then a child or somebody who's under narcissist care, and to keep from getting beat up all the time, they'll tend to act foolish in order to make the narcissist feel better. I've done this for years. If I get around preachers that got to be better than me, smarter than me, more intellectual than me, I'll let them. Pick it up just like that. Done it for years. Whenever I know they're that way, no problem with me. They can go right ahead and do it. I'll act dumb. I'll act like I don't know anything because I ain't going to change them no how. I know I can take a road they can't get on. I can get beneath them. They can't get beneath me because it's not in them to do so. So they need to feel big. They need to feel superior. If we're on a hunt trip together and they've got to outwalk me, fine. I'll lay back and let them have it. They've got to out-talk me, out-preach me, out-quote me, out-sing me, out-shout me, out-snore me, out-jump me, out whatever more they want to do. Fine! Come on, children. What good does it do to struggle and wrestle around with it? It's their makeup. It's pitiful. This also serves the purpose of making themselves to be small and stupid. So the narcissist is allowed to feel his superiority over them and doesn't attack them as much. Any person that shows himself smarter, more skillful, even more religious than anything or any way superior to the narcissist will be hated and shunned and if possible abused or attacked by the narcissist person. Now, it's tough when you have sinners that's this way. It's even tougher when you got Christians. It's even tougher when you got preachers. Now, what's this another trait about a narcissist person is inconsistency. The narcissist can say one thing and right in the same paragraph say the opposite and do not seem to recognize their illogic and inconsistency. It's all part of the way they keep people confused and in their power. It's all about control. Them controlling you. Yep. Sounds like the devil to me. They feel they have a perfect right to treat you cruelly as they are far above you. Listen to this one here. Chaos cultivators. They can never tolerate peace and order for long. They love to create confusion and discord. And they thrive in this atmosphere. You ever seen people like that?
Yes, sir.
I know y'all ain't. I know every one of y'all's family members is just angels. All your kids and your grandkids and your aunts and uncles and Grandma McGillicuddy and Grandpa Smith and all the rest of y'all's kin, why every one of them just fell right out of heaven. I was a fallen angel. I mean, fell right out of heaven, come right down on the earth. You've seen people in your family. And they can't come together for Thanksgiving. They can't even come together to Christmas. And everybody just enjoy being together without so-and-so coming. And everybody is a nervous wreck until it's all gone because you never know what he or she is going to do. It's like they will not let everybody enjoy it. Why? This is the type of person. They may not be a narcissist full-fledged, but they have this trait. They cannot stand peace, which proves to me they lack the Holy Ghost. A real son or daughter of God is not a troublemaker. They are a peacemaker. Jesus never said, blessed are the troublemaker, blessed are the gossipers, blessed are the liars. But he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. But a person with this trait actually thrives in chaos. They thrive. They thrive in trouble. Now, what's amazing is you don't have to be 85 to be this way. You'll find it in young people's groups. You find a young girl or a young boy. And no matter how hard you struggle to keep peace among them, you'll have one or two that's constantly doing something. They're constantly leading into this, that, and the other, or they're doing this and that and the other to constantly keep something up going. And many of them get their attention in the midst of trouble. This is where they get the recognition that they want in trouble. I know y'all probably don't believe it, but I'm a peace-loving man. I love peace. I hate war. I know some of y'all laughing. I know. That's because you don't know me. I love peace. I hate war. I hate fighting. You think God ain't got a sense of humor? I hate fighting. I hate war. I hate trouble. I love peace. If I could tonight, I'd create me another world. Me and Carol and a few choice people would zoom on out of here. And we'd see you all in the millennium when y'all get changed. Oh my. I hate trouble. I hate turmoil. Oh my. Now and then God give me a church and you got all these problems. And then on top of that, I get contacted by preachers from all over the world to deal with all kinds of problems every week that goes in my life. I thank God, why me? Why do I have to deal with trouble? I hate it. Why do I have to deal with war? I hate it. Why? Because you've got all these types of people. They can't stand peace. You're just sitting in the boat. Oh, this is so wonderful. We're going to heaven, praise God. Everything is going so smooth. And this person looks around and thinks, I gotta do something. I'm gonna call somebody, I'm gonna send somebody a text, I'm gonna talk about somebody, It's like they can't stand it. Peace and quiet and tranquility. It's like they're going to pull their hair out. Well, if some of you folks don't think things like this exist, would you like to have my place for about 4 days? Give me your cell phone number after church and I'll let all these preachers contact you instead of contacting me. By that length of time, most of you will be nuts. They can never tolerate peace and order for very long. They love to create confusion and discord. And they thrive in this atmosphere. They seem to be provoked by anyone's happiness. Unless it's their own. They just can't take it. Are you happy? Oh, that makes me so bad. You enjoy going to church? You like being a Christian? Oh, I'm going to get you. They're missing something. It's called the Holy Ghost. Another thing about a narcissist is they have a selective memory. The narcissist remembers what they want to remember. And the way they want to remember it. But conveniently forget what they don't wish to remember, especially anything unfavorable to the picture of themselves. Glory. They will use the term "as I remember it" or "as I recall." A few more narcissistic traits: a brilliance that passes for high intelligence. The narcissist is usually a fast-talking, seemingly very intelligent person. His clever statements and ability to overwhelm one with a flood of words causes many to admire him. But if one were to take the time to carefully analyze communications of the narcissist, it will be found that accuracy, consistency, and often common sense are lacking. While their place is taken by clever phrases, jests, sarcasms, exaggerations, and an extreme overconfidence. Boy, I'll tell you one thing, that sounds like the devil himself, doesn't it? That devil can talk faster than me and you and put all kinds of things together, and when we analyze it, a lot of it ain't nothing but lies. But because he huffs and puffs and threatens to blow your house down, and you're sitting there scared to death, and you listen to it, if you'd analyze and say, wait a minute, boy, you just told a lie. That ain't according to the word of God. You analyze it, get on out of here. You're a liar. The narcissist will often use self-pity and their own weaknesses to manipulate another into submitting to them out of compassion or pity. Feeling sorry for a narcissist is not compassion, it is folly. The narcissist is preoccupied with his own agenda and expressing in many ways that any other person's work, doings, or words are stupid or irrelevant. Don't you see what a narcissist is? An extreme self-worshipper. The narcissist is the ultimate chameleon. You remember what the chameleon is, don't you? The little lizard that changes color when they're at Happy Valley. They act like Happy Valley. When they're over at the Baptist, they change colors to be a Baptist or wherever it is. To most people, they can seemingly be such very nice persons. And amongst God's people, he or she will pass as ever so devout and full of zeal for God's work, when in actuality, they're promoting their own interest. One of the destructive methods Satan used and the narcissist will use is to gather information from others by pretending to take them as his special buddies. He takes the information thus and gain and uses it to attack motives and personalities of any that sees as possible rivals. Including the person who trusted him enough to give the information. The minute the narcissist may feel threatened by him, one can be around a narcissist for a long while and never actually wake up. Can you imagine that you could be around a person like this and never wake up? Sounds like the devil to me. How the wake-up call occurs, if it ever does, is when things begin to accumulate that the honest in heart person deceived by the narcissist cannot help but see you're wrong in what he is saying or doing. And the first honest person will excuse these things, saying perhaps it's himself misunderstanding the events, or maybe it was an accident or a mistake. The honest person will speak about his concerns to the narcissist, maybe in the nicest way at first. The narcissist will quickly respond by brainwashing and using all of his manipulative skills, and he has plenty, to soothe a person back to sleep. Sadly, too often, it works. Oh my. But even if the person does give up his concerns to believe the propaganda of the narcissist knows he can no longer trust that person. Look, friends, we've everyone been turned on by this type of people. You question them one time, question one thing, question this or that or the other, and all of a sudden you see a different look in their eyes. They don't call you near as much. They don't email you near as much and text you near as much. Why? They know they can no longer trust you with 100% allegiance. Bear with me a couple more minutes. Oh my. The narcissist knows he can no longer trust that person. Often he will begin to attack him in subtle ways. He will seek to discredit him to others so that his influence, which might be used against the narcissist, is destroyed ahead of time. So the peacemaker will try to keep things quiet. Try to let it work out. Try to keep quiet. But the narcissist is like a rat in the dark. It's like a cockroach when the lights are turned off. And it's working around trying to whisper. Like the rat climbing over the dirty plates. Biting on the leftover hot dog. Then going over to the leftover apple pie. Taking a slurp of the leftover cappuccino. And telling you how sweet they are. But you better watch, Brother Wes. And you better watch, Brother Horn. Let me just share one thing with you. One thing. You better watch, Jim Babb. I've got a funny feeling about him. Do you understand all it takes is one word like that sometimes? It will sow a seed in your mind and you'll begin to ponder and think. And then if you see Brother Jim in a heavy trial and Brother Jim maybe don't answer you as quick. Brother Jim, how you doing? I'm doing fine. I'm going around and say, oh, they told me there's something going on with Brother Jim. It's another woman. Sure is the world. Lord have mercy. Poor old Sister Linda. Poor old Sister Linda. He's stealing church money. He's the one that keeps offering. She's keeping. Lord have mercy. All because a narcissist felt threatened by Brother Jim. So they wanted to cover as many people as possible. Let me tell you something, sheep. Sometimes you sheep are dumber than this bottle of Gatorade. Sometimes you're so dumb I'm ashamed of you, Pastor. Because you'll take accusations against one another. You'll write trash and listen to trash on Facebook when if you knew your Bible, you know you're even forbidden to receive accusations, not just against a preacher, but against one another. In the Old Testament, if you received an accusation against an individual and you found to be a liar, they would take you outside the city and stone you to death. Why would we rather listen to trash instead of facts? Well, I'm going to close. We'll pick it up in the morning, but we'll go a different direction. For those who are converted, the Lord developed a tremendous way of dealing with leftover narcissistic traits in His children's flesh. And that was He would give them a cross. Because it's really hard to be a narcissist and packing a cross of shame. Really works on your pride, you see. Let's stand. The cross is an excellent cure for self-worship. Praise God. Not the cross of Christ I'm talking about. Your cross. Your cross. We'll look at it in the morning that Jesus says, except a man will take up his cross and follow after me, he's not even worthy to be called my disciple. He's not even fit to be my disciple. This is what will separate, one of the major things in the last day that will separate the bride from the church. The bride will want to be disciplined to be cross packers. The church will point only to one cross. That's the cross of the Lord Jesus. And they'll point to that cross and say, I'm forgiven, I'm loved, I can do whatever I want to do because I believe on the power of that cross. So therefore I'm set free and I'm redeemed and God don't look at my outside, God don't look at nothing I wear, God don't look at nothing I say, the music I play, none of that movies I watch or nothing because I'm looking at that cross. But he who died on that cross talked about your cross more than he talked about his own. There has to be a significance to it. Praise God. So if Jesus says, except a man will take up his cross and follow me, he's not worthy of me, or he's not even fit to be called my disciple. Can you imagine how many in this Laodicean age are not disciples? They're saved people, some of them, but they're not disciples. A disciple is one who follows the teaching of his rabbi. So if we're following Jesus and we've got a cross on our back, then somebody tell me, what's he got on his? When he come to this earth, what did he have on his back? Was it honor from the people of the world? Did they all love him? They hated him. So take up your cross and follow him. It's a cure-all for self-worship. It helps treat the I will that's left in this. It's gone from the soul if you're born again. There's no more I will left in your soul. Thank God. But it's still right here. I'll do this and I'll do that. Bless God, I'll tell you one thing. I'll show them. I'll give them a piece of my mind. I'm telling you that. I'm do this. I'm. Listen to yourself. Listen. I wish I could do that. I wish I could run the church. I wish they'd listen to me. I wish. I could tell them that. Listen to yourself. You're repeating Isaiah 14 in your own lingo. So this New Testament gospel was not founded on I will. It was founded on self-sacrifice. And not my will, but thy will be done. How many wants to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Let's bow our heads together if you would today, saints. Oh, Lord, help us, Father. Hallelujah. Probably most of you here tonight, maybe most of you streaming the service, you're not a narcissist in the sense of all the characteristics and the traits that I read tonight. But more than likely, every one of us have one or more of these things that we have to deal with. But Brother Donnie, what can I do? Well, first of all, you can acknowledge that you have it and that you need help from the Lord. That's a great part of your victory right there. Because God can only help those who acknowledge their need for help. And remember, the narcissist's view will point at other people and blame other people. I can't get close to God because of my wife. Well, it's the church's fault. It's Brother Donnie's fault. So-and-so's fault. Remember, when you're constantly doing that, that's part of the traits of the narcissist person. Each of us inherited these traits, some more than others. But God wants to help us by a cross-bearing life.
You see, real elect people of God are worshiping under the cross. We're not just worshiping under the opening of the seventh seal, but we're worshiping under the cross. I don't mean we're standing on Calvary now and worshiping under Jesus' cross. The price He paid on His cross made a way that we would be able to worship Him in a godly life as we bear our cross. And it all depends on how you look at it. You can take up your cross. You can drag your cross. You can leave your cross. You can despise your cross. You can pick it up with an attitude. There's so much that you can do with your cross. But if I'm going to carry it, I'm going to carry it with the right attitude, don't you? I don't want to drag my cross. That ain't what Jesus said. And we'll look at it in the morning. Jesus never even told us to make a cross. God has one specifically designed for you. My cross is specifically designed for me. You can pray for me and love me and ask God to help me. But none of you can actually bear my cross. None of my preacher friends can. Nor can I bear theirs. Your cross will be specifically designed with you in mind, according to your weaknesses, your shortcomings, your failures. You don't have to make it, but God wants you to take it. Take up your cross and follow me. Oh, glory. There is such victory, friends, when we learn how to take up our cross and walk in victory. Even though it will cost us, and Luke says it, take up your cross daily. 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 For some of you, God may incorporate into your cross sickness, some disease. Some He may incorporate into your cross an afflicted child. All kinds of problems in your home or on your job. God may incorporate into your cross and work this, and it'll be something there. Maybe it's a son-in-law, a daughter-in-law that's been admitted to your family. They've caused nothing but problems. Maybe it's a niece, a nephew. It don't necessarily mean they'll even be changed. But it may be added into your cross so you'll be changed. But when you get this cross, don't sit down and cry all the time. We want to worship under our cross. You remember when Isaac and Abraham was heading up the mountain? And Abraham told them people there that day, said, we're going to go up and worship. And we will come back down. You know what Isaac was doing, don't you? Isaac was packing the wood. Brother Branham said that wood was the cross. So Isaac is packing the wood of his cross, worshiping under the wood of his cross. We want to be like Isaac, where we can worship while we carry our cross. We can feel sorry for ourselves and God, why? God, why? God, why? God, why? Or you can take up that cross and worship under it. Praise God. And you can have a resentful attitude or whatever, you know, that's another kind of attitude that did not produce the Spirit of Christ. Or you can take up this cross and worship. Out from under this cross can be the fruit of productivity and a life of a child of God. I want my tree, my cross, to produce the fruit of a godly life. I don't want it to be barren. I don't want it to be dry. I want my cross to produce the product of a son of God. Hallelujah. Brother Joel Brown, just come sing for us tonight, brother. Take up your cross. How many are Christians tonight? You want to take up your cross? Not make it. Not drag it. Not modify it, but take it up. Don't polish it down and make it shiny and make it slick, easier to carry. Don't wrap wool around it. Wrap memory foam around it and pad it up really good. But take it just the way the Lord made it. If it scratches you, if you get splinters in your shoulders, He left it that way for you. Oh, praise God. As a child of God, we'll get into it in the morning.
But as a child of God, it's like it runs parallel. You pick up eternal life, and with that eternal life comes a cross. You pack that eternal life in your soul. You pack that cross in your mortality. You lay down your burdens and your cross the very same moment. Whether it's by death or by the body change. They're both assumed at the same time. And they're both laid down at the same time. It's necessary, friends. It's necessary. Oh, we ought not to leave here tonight sad and brokenhearted. You ought to leave here tonight so happy. If God has made you a cross, you're rubbing shoulders out here with thousands times thousands of people that do not have a cross they bear for the Lord Jesus. They do not even know what it means to pack a cross. They don't know. Oh, they're Christians. Many of them are saved, so-called. But a cross? Is there a burden for being a bobbed-haired, painted-faced Jezebel in this day? Is there a reproach for being that and professing Christ as your Savior? Is there a reproach for the men looking like the world, acting like the world, dressing like the world? There's no reproach for that. There's not a cross for looking like them. But let a woman dress godly and decent. Watch people laugh at her and snigger at her. Why? She's bearing her cross. Amen. Amen. Sing it, Brother John.
Take up your cross.
Hallelujah. Oh my.
And follow. Follow.
Come on,
Jesus.
Children. Let's take it up and follow him. Don't drag
pick
it.
Pick up your cross.
Don't lay it down. But take it up on your shoulder and pack it.
Every
How
day.
Often? Every day.
Don't be ashamed.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Say that you know
me. My Lord.
Count the cost.
Hallelujah.
Take up your cross.
Lay yourself upon that cross. And nail yourself to your tree. Praise God. Crucify.
Take up your cross. Follow Jesus.
We gotta follow him.
Take up your cross.
Take up your cross.
Each and every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know. What are you doing for the King? Have you really given everything to the one who gave his all for you? Now don't you be satisfied just to know that the Lord has saved your soul. Have you forgotten just what you need to do?
And what's that, Brother John?
To do? Take up your cross.
Come on, young people. Let's take up our cross.
Follow Jesus.
Take
up your cross.
Let's take it up on the sacrificial altar. With
each
the
and every day.
Let's lay aside our complaining, our grumbling. that's the amount of God for me. Count
the cost.
Hallelujah.
Take up your cross.
We remember reading of our Lord Jesus as he was packing the middle portion of his cross, which is the Roman way of crucifixion. The tall beam would be waiting at the place of death. The wide beam by which your arms were tacked to was what was packed by the individual. They had a particular name for it. We'll look at it in the morning. The Lord Jesus, after being beaten and whipped, so much of the blood of his body drained out. And the scripture says that he fell underneath the load of the cross. And Simon the Cyrenian, they beckoned him to come. He could help Jesus pack that piece of wood. But nobody could take off of Jesus' soul what was on his soul. For he bore the sins of the world. I can pray for you. You can pray for me. We can pray for one another, and we should do that. But we do not have the capability of reaching down inside that brother or sister's heart or their walk or their soul and taking their cross or their burden and eliminating that and taking that on ourselves. That has your name on it. But I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to turn and lay hands on the person or lay hand on the individual there by you. And let's offer a word of prayer. You never know what people pack when they come to the house of God. You never know the burdens. You never know. There may be people right here tonight who's contemplated suicide this very day or this very week. They're contemplated things that maybe others of you would say, oh, it's crazy. I'd never do such a thing. Well, maybe you wouldn't, but maybe it bothers them. You can't reach in there and pull that cross out, but you can pray for them. You might want to help be the Simon to their cross to help them carry it by prayer. Heavenly Fathers, we stand here tonight in your presence. Lord Jesus, we know the whole age is under pressure. We know it's not just the bride that's under pressure. The whole world is. Businesses are under pressure. Governments are under pressure. The governors of the states. Our president is under pressure. Senate, Congress, police officers, sheriffs. Lord, the whole world is feeling the pressure. Lord God, Baptist, Methodist, Church of God, they're all under pressure. But yet, none of them senses the pressure that the bride does. Heavenly Father, we want to do as we can tonight. We can't eliminate our brothers and sisters' burdens. But Lord, we would like to help if we can. Lord Jesus, I pray for these saints tonight. Only you know what they brought packing in here, Lord. Maybe a wayward son or daughter, a husband, a wife. Lord, a financial situation that they don't see a way out. Lord God, I pray tonight in the name of Jesus that you'd move on behalf of your children. Then, Lord, we pray for the invisible audience. Lord, those that are home shut in. Those, Lord, maybe streaming the service on their phone, on the computer. Lord, in Canada, Georgia, or Tennessee, other parts of wherever they are. May the Spirit of God, I pray, go right down in their living room, Lord. Go down in the bedroom, in their office, in their car. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, may you come to that, Lord. You know what it's like to bear that cross, Lord. You bore it in shame and humiliation. You didn't want to as far as your flesh. But you did it for the course that was laid before you. You saw the victory. Lord, may we have that in mind. Lord, there's goals, there's motives, there's objectives, there's attitudes that's necessary for bearing the cross successfully, Lord. We want to worship under our load-bearing Father. Lord, we can grumble, we can complain and fuss because it's our lot in life. But help us to worship under bearing the cross, Lord. Father, would you minister to the needs of your children tonight, Lord? I thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, I've not always been in the frame of mind to thank you for my cross. But Lord, Lord, looking at this again, I want to say I thank you tonight. Oh, Lord, I appreciate so much you calling me to be a part of those who can pack a cross. Many men are gifted to preach. Many men are gifted to sing and do this, that, and the other. But Lord, not only did you call me to preach and call me to sing a little bit, call me to do other things, but you got a cross with my name on it. And I thank you for it, Lord. Because I realize many theologians have no cross. They have gifts. They can write books. They can have great followings. But yet they have no cross with their name on it. Oh, Jesus, but I thank you that you counted me so as one of your own. That you made me a cross and you put my name on it, Lord. Because you knew I'd be a follower of yours. I wouldn't just be saved. I would be a disciple.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I want to be a disciple, Lord Jesus. There was many that followed you in your day, but you only had a few disciples. Make us disciples. Teach us, Rabbi. Teach us. Teach us, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Minister to your children tonight, I pray, Lord, according to your mercy and your kindness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Forgive us if we've asked you to remove our cross. Forgive us if we've complained about its load. Forgive us if we've complained about its difficulty, Lord. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We magnify your name tonight, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Make me your disciple. Discipline me, Lord. Teach me, Rabbi. Teach me how to follow you. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. We worship you. We adore you. Glory be to God. May we from our cross. Hallelujah. May we from our cross not curse and swear as the thief did. It was his. It was rightfully his. He deserved it. Oh, but may we be like you on that cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. May we be like you. May we embrace our cross. May we worship from our cross. May we say, as you said, into thy hands, I commit my spirit. May we come right up to the very end till death will set us free. And we will say, as you said, it is finished. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where was those words said from? The cross, not from a throne. Hallelujah. From the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. May we pack our cross till the last breath leaves our body. Glory to God. May we embrace it. The last speck of mortality leaves us. And may we say, as you said, it is finished. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I worship you tonight. I worship you from my cross. I worship you. Not with a diadem in my hand, not a scepter in my hand, but nails. Splinters, blisters, agony, hallelujah. But I worship you from my cross. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Anybody can worship from a throne. Anybody can worship with a diadem. Anybody can worship with a scepter. But it takes the elect to be able to worship from the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We commit our lives, our soul, our walk, our purpose into your hands. In this rebellious, self-centered, self-oriented age of Laodicea, we still want your will for our lives. Hallelujah. Our lives are not our own. Help these young people to see they can't become a doctor just because they want to. They can't become a nurse practitioner or be this or that or the other because they want to. But they need to become what you want them to be, Lord. We're different than Laodicea. We're different than all the rest of the kids that go to Milligan. We're not the same as those that go to ETSU. Our lives are your lives. Hallelujah! Our lives, the brothers who work at Eastman and work at these different places, our lives are not like other people who go there. We're not there to step on people and push people down and get what we want. We want what you want, Lord. Hallelujah! They embrace pride and arrogance and self-centeredness. We embrace a cross. A cross. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. How many can join me tonight with your cross on your back and worship under the weight of that cross? Can we worship with a joyful attitude? Amen. And be so grateful that we are counted worthy to bear a cross. Remember when they beat the disciples and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to be beaten for His name. Your brothers and sisters are laughed at. You ought to rejoice that you're counted worthy to be made fun of for the cause of Christ. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that I'm counted worthy to be made fun of in this age. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that I'm counted worthy of you, that I could be ridiculed and laughed at. For the cause of the gospel. For the cause of this great message. I count it an honor, my Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. May we say like Peter when they was ready to crucify him. May we say like him, I am not worthy to die like my Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Who are we, Lord Jesus, that we would be so much like you, that we would not just be given signs and wonders and knowledge and wisdom and revelation, but we would be given a cross like your cross. True discipleship is identified by cross bearing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We know Brother Branham tells us the original Christians were called crossbacks because they actually went about packing crosses on their backs. Well, we're crossbacks too. We don't pack a wooden one, but we pack a spiritual one. Hallelujah. We pack it with honor, with praise, with thanksgiving. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Can we just love him just a little bit before we go? Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, help us that we can learn to surrender more, Lord. And the more we surrender, the more you gain control. The more we can give up of ourselves. The more we can deny. The more we can deprive. The more you can gain that control in our lives. Oh, grant it, Lord Jesus. So we can actually come to a place that this cross becomes such an honor. That bearing this cross becomes such a great honor. We glorify you with that more than even if we was doing great miracles that would getting us world attention. That we would cherish this cross more than the dignity of the world, than wealth. This cross would have such value. It's a sign of true disciplinary following the Lamb of God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, Jesus. We bless your name. Brother Joel, sing something for us, brother. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
There is room.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
At the cross.
Yes, Lord.
For you.
Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord.
There is a room.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Room at the cross.
Hallelujah.
For you.
Oh, yes.
Though millions have come.
All right, tell us.
There's still room for one.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
For you. Oh, y'all know it.
Hallelujah.
There is room.
Yes, Lord.
At the cross for you. There is room. At the cross for you.
Hallelujah.
Though millions have come, there's still room for.
This way.
At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith.
Amen.
I received my sight.
Are you happy? Somebody's hand. Sing it with me.
At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my life seemed to roll away. It was there by faith I received my sight.
God bless you as you go.
At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight.
Sing it with me.